From Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, St. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And from Psalm 149, beginning with verse 1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people, and He crowns the humble with salvation." Please pray with me. Lord, thank You that You delight in Your people, and You love Your people. You love Your church as they're assembled together. And You love Your church here and around the world and throughout time. Thank You for making us a part of that thing that You love and those people that You love so well. Continue to ground and guide us as we look at Your Word and as we look at the statements and the truth of the Creed. We pray in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Current series, Apostles' Creed, informed by frequently Nicene and Athanasian creeds, right? Creeds are summary statements, or they're written to come up with formulations to combat wrong teaching, right? At the same time, we acknowledge the Scriptures as the source of the truth and the creeds derived from them, but not on the same level as them. What's going to define you? Do you say you believe one thing? Does that actually define you? Does it not define you? It's a big question, right? What do we believe? What do we actually live out? That's an important question. God has defined Himself in what He's done to save you. His love for you. His work making you, redeeming you from sin, your messed up life, and continuing to work to sanctify, make you holy, make you a different person, right? Core principles that we've also looked at, right? There's one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't fully be able to understand how He can be one and three. We just realize that He's bigger than us and broader than we can understand. Because people wouldn't make up something, typically speaking, that they can't really understand. So this actually probably points to the veracity of our truth, of our faith, right? The Son took a fully human nature on Himself to die to fully save humanity from their sins. How human was Jesus? 100%. He was 100% human, so He could 100% die to 100% save you. Therefore, in Him, you are 100% saved, right? He can sympathize with your struggles. Is life hard? Yeah. Is this life of faith we have hard? Yeah. Do we mess up in this fallen world? Yeah. Can He sympathize? Yes, He can, and He does. That gives me a certain amount of encouragement, right? All of His life, suffering, and death, and resurrection actually happened, and they're involved in how and why we are saved. When we say He descended into hell, it was not to suffer any more for our sins. Our salvation was purchased on the cross, but rather this was probably the start of His glorification. He went to the place where the dead are, having died a fully human death, right? He ascended as a return to His original glory before becoming incarnate, because He's God. He took a human nature on Himself, but He's rightfully God. And then He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Those who are still in their sins because they haven't received forgiveness from Him, they're going to be lost. That's just simply the way it is. Good people, bad people, nice people, sad people, whatever you want to call them, if they don't have hope or faith in Jesus, the Word says that's it. It's unfortunate. It's not really about how well-behaved you are. It's not about your singing voice or anything like that. Those who have been forgiven by Him, their faith is in Him, right? They, on the other hand, the only judgment their lives will be is they'll be judged in terms of reward. Because God promises reward. Exactly how that works, I don't know. I think that probably, again, our tendency towards greed means we don't understand reward the way that's going to work. Okay, that's all right, but God uses positive incentive. And then as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit is the shy person of the Trinity, points us to worshiping the Father through Jesus, does not really call for a cult of the Holy Spirit or a major description of people who are defined by belonging to the Holy Spirit. Rather, he empowers the people of God to a relationship with Jesus, right? Ultimately, which points us to the Father. And he empowers and encourages us to a transformed life. Today, we deal with the concept of the Holy Christian Church. And before I go any further on that, notice the asterisk. Before I uncover that asterisk, let me give you this trigger warning. Okay? The next part of today's message deals with content that some of you may find troubling and offensive. Take 6 deep breaths. Get ready to move to a safe space if you're not already. Make peace with God now. Hold on to Jesus. It will be okay. But that asterisk actually means Catholic. Okay? Yeah. Make people do the twitch here. Now, to be very, very specifically clear, there's a difference between the word Christian and Catholic. Really? Yes. Okay. Catholic. Catholicane. Greek term. Okay. Literally, it's not, it's one of those words we never bothered to translate, like baptize. Okay. It's a Greek word. It means general or universal or referring to all. As an example, instead of writing about a specific rule, about a specific situation, he opted to write a more general Catholic set of rules, applying more generally to general situations. I took that use from Philo of Alexandria, who wrote around the first century and was not a Christian, by the way. But that's how the word was used. In contrast to this, Christian literally is the combination of Christ and ian, which is a diminutive, huh? It's like in English, the suffix let, like a pig is a big pig, a pig let, small pig, right? A book, big book, book let, small book, okay? In Greek, ian equals let, okay? Little Christ. Primarily pointing to our role as disciples and imitations of Jesus in our life of faith. By the way, anyone bothered or triggered by Xmas? Why do you take Christ out of Christmas? The short answer is, historically, that's not taking Christ out of Christmas. Huh? Take a look at this word up here. Christianos starts with the letter K. Okay, it used to be, and in fact, in biblical Greek manuscripts, when they're short on space because paper was expensive, the name of Christ was frequently abbreviated Chi plus Sigma. Okay, Christos. Okay, Xmas is not Xmas, it's He-mas, short for Christos. Okay, now on the other hand, people don't realize that, and so now I don't want the act. Yeah, but realize, okay, don't be bugged too much. It's more a question of history than it is about irreverence. Okay, no, I don't like Xmas either in some senses because that's not what they're meaning. That's fine. That's the origin of it. In fact, previous centuries, you would actually have people writing Xtianity. Scholars, Christian scholars, as a way of just abbreviating the name. That's all. All right? We understand difference Catholic versus Christian? Yes, sir.
Usually when I see the word Catholic with that definition, it's the lowercase c.
Frequently, yes. Because when we go with the proper name, we capitalize. Lowercase c, adjective. Up there, you'll notice that both Catholic, Christian, and a fair amount of other things, that's just a trait of heading. We'll get there. Okay? church. Next thing, if we're going to talk about the holy, insert adjective here, church, we should probably talk about church, right? Translation of the word ecclesia, which literally means called out. Huh? We are called out of the... No, actually, because, by the way, ecclesia is the Greek word that was used by Greeks before Jesus was born, because the Greek language was not invented to write the Bible with. It's true, right? It's an assembly. It's a gathering, often for political purposes. The Greeks practiced the concept of the polis. Anyone know what a polis was? It was a city, but very, very specifically, what kind of city? It was a city-state with a republic government. If you didn't practice the polis, if you did not belong to a city-state that practiced the republic as a government, you were a barbarian. Okay, that's one of the things that separated them. The other was the ability to speak Greek, and eventually whether or not you were clean-shaven or grew a beard. It's true, I don't make this stuff up, okay? Okay. When the polis gathered its people, it called out the electorate to have a meeting and vote on it. Ecclesia, that's really all it is. Okay? It is a meeting or congregation of people, which means it's this, never this. Okay? Which is important to point out. Church versus congregation, what sort of things do you associate with each of these two terms? Because congregate just means literally to gather together, right? A congregation. You'd go outside, if the crows are gathering, that is a congregation of crows. Okay? That's all it's got. Okay? Congregation is just a gathering of something or someone. What do you associate with each of these, right? With church, we frequently associate the building or the structure or the institution, right? With congregation, we frequently associate people or a meeting or the local chapter of the institution. We might say we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, possibly, but we would then talk about which congregation do you mean of the Roman? See, larger institution is what we associate with the word church. Individual chapter group is congregation, because it's a gathering of institution. Yes? Sure. Biblically, okay, ecclesia sometimes refers to all of God's people everywhere. In fact, in the Greek New Testament and in the Greek Old Testament, the word is used for the gathered people of God. Either all of them everywhere gathered because they belong to Him, or sometimes refers to some of God's people in one place. Context is your only way of understanding which meaning we're going for. Okay? Clear on all of this? We can say that the term church, biblically, never referred to buildings because the early church didn't have any. Okay? So, technically speaking, you can't go to church because you are the church. Right? This is the church building, but you are the church. Now, question? Is the term Christian church redundant? Now, not so much, right? For example, you have the term church used to describe any sort of religious movement or religious group. Yes? So as an example, there is the Mormon church. Since the Mormon church believes in lots of different gods, it's in their documentation, and we could talk about that a different day. They're closer to Hinduism than Christianity on that score. Okay? Are all churches Christian? Well, no. In fact, there is even the Church of Satan, right? So that's how we describe things. That's how the word is used. So nowadays, is the term Christian church redundant? Well, no, because of the way we've used our terms, right? But back in the day when Christianity was getting started, was Christian church a redundant term? Yeah, pretty much. And in fact, even in the days of the Reformation, was the term Christian church a redundant term? Yeah, all the churches were Christian, right? So, Christian church, actually, historically, is kind of nonsensical. Why on earth would you start talking about, I believe in the Christian church, when that's the only church there was? Well, because it's a question of emphasis in many senses. And I'm drawing this out to point out the fact that there is a difference when we say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church and the Holy Catholic Church. Words matter. Yes. Words carry definitions. Yes. When you say, most of the time, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, on some level, people are going to hear, and you're probably going to be thinking, I believe in a church that follows or imitates Christ, because that's what Christianity and Christian points to, right? The Christ-following church. If you know your definitions, and you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you're making an emphasis the general term for God's people. There are many congregations, but there is overall, generally speaking, God's got one church. Christian church emphasizes the fact that we follow Jesus. Catholic church emphasizes that he's only got one. Okay? Which means that if we start changing around the creed, we actually start changing around what we're professing and to a degree what's supposed to identify us, right? Now, Protestants switch to the Holy Christian Church from the term Holy Catholic Church because they didn't want to be called Catholic because they had baggage. Now, anyone here have baggage? Yes, right? Anyone have baggage with the term Catholic? Some people might, in fact, start to froth, foam, and fall on the floor if we were to say in our creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, right? Because even if you know how the term's used, some people got some pretty profound baggage. Other people, not so much. Okay. Circa 1054, the church split east and west. Before that, it was just called the church. And it called itself the Holy Catholic Church. Why? The one holy group of people that, generally speaking, are the Church of God. That was it, right? You were defined by following the Nicene Creed, and a few other things over time started to build up. But for the most part, right, there was one church, but it was regionally starting to become divided. Do we have regions that get divided? Does that happen? Sure, right? There were differences in the language. The church in the East spoke Greek. The church in the West began to speak Latin. Differences in practice, among other things, if you want visuals in your worship area to remind you of holy people, whether from the Bible or people that you've known, do you want to do a painting of them, in which case you've got an icon, or do you want to permit something all the way like a statue? And be very careful, because some people get triggered on statues. Right? So they're starting to have baggage there. Difference in minor, be careful with that. What's a minor point? Well, actually, if you're willing to break it off with parts of the church, maybe it's not so minor. Difference in liturgical rites, difference in how to structure the church. Was the Bishop of Rome Peter's successor and so head of the church? Because Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Or was he the first among a group of equals? The Eastern Church was willing to say, hey, Bishop of Rome, we don't mind you sitting at the head of the table, so long as you realize that the other church leaders in the region, the other bishops, they're also legitimately fellow bishops, right? You're all on the same sort of a level. They split over this. In the split, the Western Church kept saying, well, we are the one true church. I wish you all would just get it together. Messy divorce, right? They got the name. The Eastern Church said, well, we're the group who gives him right praise through right doctrine. Right praise. Ortho. Right. Go to the orthodontist. He's there to put your teeth right. Okay? Dox. As in doxology. As in praise. You've got the one true church on the one hand and the rightly praising church on the other. Messy divorce. Right? Okay. 1517, the one true church split. The initial complaints, some regions, including Rome, seemed corrupt in their practice. Germany was also known for its corrupt practice. England, not so much. They didn't have corruption going on to the same degree, nor was their doctrine quite as screwy in some places. Okay, so you didn't have uniformity then. You couldn't just say, what are Catholics doing in the 1500s that lead to this split? Because you'd have to ask, which Catholics? Where? Because anything that big outside of the age of information, there's going to be wild differences, and there were, okay? Some regions had leaders who didn't seem to care about the people. True in Germany. True in Italy, most definitely, okay? And as people began to be able to study Greek, and Greek became available, checking the church teaching with the scriptures, some of the doctrines being taught in the Roman-led Catholic Church didn't line up with scripture. And so, how did the split go? The Roman Universal One General Church said, God inspired the church, which wrote the Bible and still has the right to interpret it. Listen to us, we've got the ancient faith. Still to this day, that's their understanding of inspiration. Okay. The Protestant churches say, God inspired the scriptures, which the church must listen to, right? We will hold the church accountable to the word. Listen to us, you've left the primitive first faith. Okay? Now, assumption of the first one. Only the church institution is the right one to interpret Scripture. Assumption of the second one. Anything after the first 100 years of Christianity is automatically suspect. Guess what? Good things have come from Christian thinking and Christian history after the year 100. What's more, if you get a bunch of people saying, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to make certain that everything lines up, and you get someone else saying, yeah, well, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to make everything lines up, you will both be agreeing, yeah, we're going to read the Bible and make certain everything lines up. But what's going to happen in about 5 minutes after you've both started reading the Bible? You're both going to, at some point, reach a point where, well, I think it says this and is going this. Well, I think it says this and is going this. On fundamental points of doctrine? No, but are you going to find really good agreement on everything? Well, maybe not so much. And in fact, one thing that this split led to was more splits. And more splits. And more splits. And if you come up with your idea and your strangeness on how you're going to read the Bible based not necessarily even on good study, but I think it says this because I feel it should be this way, you too can form your own church group because there's no one to clamp down and to keep it in line. And where do we draw the line between someone starting a new heresy and no, he's just reading the Bible different than me? Is this mildly a problem? Well, it's less than ideal. And in fact, the Orthodox said, all right, Protestants, you rejected the Pope and his strangeness. You've crowned each of yourselves as individuals your own Pope. And you've come up with your own individualized strangeness, and you've added division to it. Are they wrong so far? No, not really, right? So their response is, we have the ancient council-based faith, listen to us. Who's right? I can tell you that it's a mess. How many churches are there? How many churches does God have? He's got one church somewhere in this mess, right? Divided three ways, divided any number of other ways, somewhere in this mess, God has still got one church, right? And who's in charge here? Anyway, well, God has still got one church, right? That's where it's got to be. That's where it's supposed to be. And somewhere from all of these groups, there are people who love God and who will be with Him for all eternity. And as Americans, we like the thought that I am an individual. Just give me my Bible and me, and that's all I need. And we will bring our own preconceived notions and frequently, sometimes ill-studied guesses as to what it means. But no one comes to faith in a vacuum. whether or not you're willing to admit it, whether or not you believe that a community has told me what to believe apart from the Bible, let me tell you, a community's told you what to believe alongside of and as you interpret the Bible. No, it's not true. No, it's not true. It's actually really true. Everyone reads the Bible as part of a community of faith. Even here. Most definitely here. You have been given compelling arguments. I try and represent multiple points of view, but I'm coming from a point of view, and I'll tell you the point of view that I think is the most compelling, which means you're dealing with my slant, as opposed to someone else's slant. Anyone read the Bible in Greek? No. How many of you read the Bible in a translation? Okay. Have you read the preface to your translation of the Bible, or do you just pick up your Bible and read your Bible? Because all of those translations were done by communities of faith. So, if you don't know even what group of people gave you your Bible, you may think that you're an individual, but you're reading a community of faith. So you're reading it in dialogue with a community. That's true. Is it bad? No, it's inescapable, right? Does the truth still come through? Well, yeah, quite clearly, right? But everyone reads the Bible as a part of a community of faith. Even the fact that you read in English, someone taught you English, and they're going to give you their spin on English. And if we taught you Greek so you can read the Bible in Greek, guess what? You're going to get someone's iteration of Greek. Is it impossible to know the truth? No. Is communication possible? Do you understand me now? Yeah. Are there slight differences with how he's understanding me versus how he's understanding me? Absolutely, right? But for the most part, we understand just fine. But there are going to be little school of thought differences. What did he exactly mean by that? Well, I think he meant that. I think, right? Okay. Now, anyone here been asked to write the description of the Christian faith for the whole world's churches to follow? Anyone been elected universal pope recently? So do you have to have your grasp of the one true truth? No, right? You're part of a branch of the church. You're meeting now as part of a branch of the church. And if you're not a policy setter for all of the church, then probably 90% of your interaction with the Christian church is with a very small, localized group of believers. And so, some of this stuff matters, but you belong to Jesus' one holy church. And this here is Jesus' one holy church gathered together. And down the road, you may just find Jesus' one holy church gathered together. Who would you say isn't part of his one holy church? People start to twitch at that. Well, I have problems with this branch of Christianity. I have problems with Catholicism. Hey, I got problems with Catholicism. I got things that I agree with Catholicism. But can you say that everyone who falls under the umbrella of Catholicism is absolutely not a part of God's one true church? No! That ain't my pay grade. Right? As an institution, it's problematic. Within that institution and within those congregations are people that God loves and people who love God. If we were to have to draw any lines at all as to who's in and who is out, I would say probably the big two questions that I use to determine whether I could say somewhere in this, whatever it is, as a Christian, is who do they say Jesus is? Right? True God, true man, right? We need to acknowledge Jesus as truly God, truly man. And how do they say a person is saved from sin, guilt, or made right with God? In other words, who is Jesus and what's he done? How do you get right with God? If somewhere in what they state there is a trust that by the cross of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross, my trusting in him, that is to say my faith in him, leads to my forgiveness and my being right with God, and that's how you made right with God. Somewhere in the midst of all that strange clutter, it's a Christian. And they can look at me, hopefully, and say, somewhere in the midst of all of my strange clutter is a Christian. And we find people who belong to Jesus' one true church. And again, most of us don't deal with institutions except whether or not you want to go visit them on a Sunday morning. Right? The Roman Catholic Church, I would not necessarily feel as much of a need to go visit on a Sunday morning. Doctrinally, I've got some fundamental differences with them. And they're probably about three steps away from starting to say that you're made right with God through the actions of Jesus and Mary. And the minute they end up saying that Jesus is co-redemptrix, I got to take a step back from that, right? Institutionally, would this cause me to still cut off people under the label of Catholicism? Not necessarily, because there's an awful lot of people who don't follow what their group believes. Jesus has one church. You are a part of His one church. There's something more useful to do than divide ourselves off from Jesus' one church, right? Different church bodies actually do different things, better or worse. Pentecostals frequently are far more willing to get out there and meet the people. Baptists frequently are more willing to get out there and meet the people as groups. And I think due to their issues, God uses them this way. Both of them tend to, historically, and I'm using a broad brush, also go more lightly on doctrine and discipleship. Not all of them, but many of them. God uses, I think, different groups to disciple. He has one larger church that has got different branches and pieces, and one body, many parts, I think works on a macro level, big picture level. As God's generally only got one church, as a Christian, micro level, the minute you are saved, you are meant to belong to a local congregation as part of belonging to that general church. It's not that this is an option. It's not that this is a suggestion. It's not just now that you have received this, we have the next level of the program for you to consider, but you don't have to if you don't want to. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a non-church Christian. Everyone, by virtue of belonging to Jesus, is a part of His body. So also, America is good at marketing stuff, selling the product, building the brand, right? Building the brand, let me tell you about all the services we have to offer for you to possibly come and take part in. That's the American marketing model. It's not necessarily the biblical Christian model. The biblical Christian model is God will put you and has put you into a body of believers, and you are a part of it like the different parts of someone's anatomy are a part of them. We get this weird analogy. If we were to actually take the analogy for how many people shop for churches as consumers, thinking about what I can get out of it, imagine, if you will, a strange place where you find a bunch of noses sitting on a table. Imagine if, and they're just hanging out doing nose stuff, right? Probably not picking on each other. Sorry, that was bad, a throwaway joke. But you're more awake now, not by much, right? And imagine noseless bodies coming up to them and saying, you know, I think that you would be a good fit for our nose. We would like you to be our nose. And let me tell you about all the advantages that come for you being our nose. We could carry you higher than them. We generally tend to favor going to flowers, so you'll smell more nice things if you go with us. And we tend to wear sunscreen, which means you won't burn as often. And the noses are sitting there going, I don't know You've got some good things. Let me check out 3 or 4 other bodies and see what they have to offer. I'll get back to you. Is this a little ridiculous? No. You didn't ask for your nose. You didn't audition your nose. There were no tryouts for your nose, right? God gave you your nose. Like it, hate it, it keeps the rain off, right? It's from God. As the people of God, the Holy Spirit has brought us together, micro level, as one body of believers. And we are one body. Now you tell me, what do you think is grounds for cutting out yourself leaving or cutting off? You've been voted off the body. What do we got to do to get someone to leave? And why should that be able to do that? How lightly should we leave? How lightly should we get rid of people? Because, you know, I have seen people come into congregations. I have seen people go out of congregations. I have talked to people about what makes you think that you're a part of a congregation or not. And an awful lot of it's consumerism. And not much of it seems to be, it was incredibly rending to have to go. I was a part of that body, but it was the only way to survive. But the biblical picture is, having become part of a body, if I am cut off from it, it is a dismemberment, but it is necessary for survival. That's our image. That's how much we're supposed to belong to each other and hang together. Should we cut out or cut off over different personalities? Dreamers? Does church have dreamers? Horribly impractical people? Yeah. Does the church have bean counters? Very practical people. There will be no dreaming here. And the weird thing is that the dreamers need the bean counters need the dreamers, because if the dreamers don't have the bean counters, there's not a single dream that's going to come to pass, because impractical dreams never got you anywhere. But the bean counters would end up in their same comfortable little place and never go anywhere and never do anything and never be brought to someplace new, because bean counters will never move from their one comfortable spot. And you know the difference between a rut and a grave? Depth and the amount of time you spend in it. That's it. And as a joke and as a health God gives the church, dreamers and bean counters and other contrasting things, not so that we can be aggravated with each other, but so that we can actually grow together and help each other work. If it was all about the eyes, where would be the sense of hearing or the sense of smell, right? Different sorts of life, kinds of life, because of course there are older people in our society and there are small people in our society, and then both of them may or may not interact with each other unless they're related to each other in our society, and then there's teens and no one wants to interact with them. Different form of life entirely. They're your favorites? That's good, right? That's how we compartmentalize it. But there's conversations to be had. There's good ones. You know, there's wisdom that can be passed on to both sets, right? There is joy and a reminder to laugh and a youthfulness to be had from both sets going to the one, right? Now, we do this mixing rather well, actually, here. It's neat, and I encourage you to continue to talk to and enjoy the company of the other types of life, right? Because God's given that to the church. Different politics. Oh, no, no, don't mention politics. Don't mention politics. Oh, no, no. Yeah, there's blue and there's red. I'm not going to really go too much farther into that. Which ones are the Christians, the blues or the reds? You could argue a case right now based on platforms that one of the two colors lines up more, not entirely, but more, with a Christian set of values and worldview than the other. That's unfortunately true at this point. Not all. And not everything blue is unchristian. In fact, there's some important concerns in terms of values, at least, to be found among the blue, like compassion and making certain people don't get lost in the cracks. And in the name of personal accountability, which is very red, people can get lost in the cracks. There are helpless people who need some help. That's true. Not everything red is synonymous with Christianity. A fair amount of things aren't synonymous with Christianity. I am in favor of democracy among people. I am not in favor of democracy among the church dealing with matters of God's truth. We don't vote what's right. We are shaped by what's right. It is shockingly top down in terms of God's church being directed by God, not us. Right? Well, that goes actually against red grain. You realize that, right? God has given people from multiple directions, and we gain some depth and help if we will talk to each other and grow with each other. And that is also an important thing. And this is why we have this passage, right? As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul is now disconnected from the church. He's not getting out to meet any of them. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And notice, he doesn't go further in saying avoid individual moral problems, right? He would tell you, by the way, avoid individual moral problems. But his emphasis here, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. How many of those things that he calls for can be done as an individual? Can you be humble as an individual? No, you need at least one other person to be humble in contrast to. You need another person to be patient with, for the most part. You need to bear with another person using another person to bear with, right? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we are called to peace and we are called to love, because all of them, young and old, different forms of life, different personalities, even different politics, are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's one body. And we are called to be part of one body. And that's true on a macro level. God's got one church. It's true on a micro level. God's got one church. And your gifts are important. We need them. Your personality is important. We need them. You never realize just how much we need each other. But we do. And we are all part of God's one universal church. One small c adjective, Catholic church. To avoid scandal and an awful lot of confusion, we'll continue to call it the one holy Christian church. But realize he's only got one. Because the whole point of all of this is one. So, you may not think some parts of your body, you may not think much of some parts of your body until you have to suffer with them. Anyone done yard work and all of a sudden realize, wow, I didn't know I had a muscle back there. But I do. Think about all the time that it's actually been there doing its thing. There are certain parts that go unseen. There are certain parts that go way well seen. The whole point is we are all one, given to each other by God, because God takes delight in his people. All of them gathered together, and he delights in you as an individual, and he delights in you as a group. How do you think about the church? Scary institution, easy to be critical of, or those who God has made holy and loves? Pick a congregation and pray for it. Pray that God grow it in important ways. You can probably think about some ways you'd like to see it grow. That's God's church. He'll probably need to grow it the way he thinks it needs to grow, but pray for them, right? Spend some time thanking God for his Spirit's work in that congregation. How do you view your connection to his one church? As a consumer or as a vital part to a body? Pray for the grace to view this correctly as well. And pray for one member who often doesn't get seen as part of the body, because God's got really neat parts to his body. Some that are out there and easy to see, and some that are unfortunately all too easily missed. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have given us your one true church. You've made us your one true church. Help us to live and to walk truly as your one true church in you. Thank you now and always. We pray in your name. Amen.